This morning, I get the privilege to introduce our speaker. And you know, though scripture says, beautiful are the feet that carry the good news. And you know, this man is coming, he carries the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in America, you know, we've prided ourselves that we've always been a nation that sent out people with the gospel. But now, the condition that our country is in is people are coming to us because we need it. And this man came all the way from Sydney, Australia, to bring us the gospel of Jesus Christ this morning. Yeah, give him a round of applause. Yeah, thank you, Jesus. You see, when you think about that, guys, was there somebody in this town that the Lord could have used to speak to us? Sure, there's plenty. But God chose to send this man all 17-hour plane ride across the ocean to come and speak to us. Why? Because that's how much God cares. He'll do that. Only God could connect Terry and Ruth Hancock from Sydney, Australia, with a Charles Paris in Piedmont, Alabama, a little town that a lot of people have never even heard of. But see, God does stuff like that. Why? Because he's God and he can, and he loves us that much. He cares about stuff that we care about. And this morning, this man means a lot to me. Him and his wife, Ruth, they're just awesome, awesome people of God. And this man has a life lived with integrity, and he has character. And I've watched his leadership, and I'm just so thankful that 5 years ago the Lord allowed me to meet Terry and Ruth Hancock. So if you would give Men Following Christ welcome to Bishop Terry Hancock this morning.
Well, it's good to be with you all this morning. As you gather, I speak a little differently. And one of the things you're going to notice, my wife pointed out when I did the slides, I spelt some things differently than you spell them here in the United States. We still spell King James in some things, you know. Like in honorable, there's an O-U-R in it. And when we thought, so please forgive me for not spelling it your way. You know, when you started this morning with worship, with that how great thou art, it always brings a tear to my eye. Because in 1959, that song was sung when I first met Jesus. I met Jesus in 1959. I'd been going to a boys' club at a little gospel hall in the outskirts of Sydney. And you know, we used to get the gospel every Friday night, and we finished all the activities. And in fact, my youth leader from that day turns 102 this July, and he's still teaching the gospel. An amazing man of God. And I owe him so much. But that night, it was in April 1959, at the Sydney Showground, that I sat under the ministry of Billy Graham and came to know Jesus that night for the very first time. It's been an interesting journey since then. And God has been so good to us. But you know, as often as men, we get involved in some other things. And I got involved out into the world for a little while in business, etc. And I wasn't walking with God. And God miraculously brought me back to him. And I want to say, if there's anyone here that's been straying, you know, God loves you. And he's got his hand upon you this morning. And he's got some things to say to you you this morning. But you know, as I was preparing for this, Ruth will tell you, and this is my wife, Ruth, I want to honor her. She's my love, my right-hand person. I do what I get to do in ministry because of what she does. And I'm going to talk a little bit about something to do with marriage, perhaps a little later on if I get there. But you know, one of the things that I do want to talk about is you being men called to honor and order. You know, one of the things that we used to in Australia look at in the United States was the way that you honored. The way that you honored authority, the way that you honored the military, the way that you honored various things. And we used to stand in awe of you. And yet, you know, it seems to me that as I move around the world and in various places, that this word honor has taken a back seat. You know, we've learned that, to criticize rather than honor. I'm going to get to some areas, I think, a little bit later that the Lord may want to talk to us about honor. Because we've been called. I'm really privileged to have been asked back here. You know, something has happened since we first came here to Warsaw, Indiana. Ruth and I, we can honestly say that we pray for Warsaw, Indiana every single morning. We pray for this ministry, for Brother Rod, and we mentioned Brother Don before. We've prayed for them daily since we first came in contact. Why? Because we believe that from this group called Men Following Christ, God has got some amazing destinies. And I don't care whether you're the youngest or whether you're in my vintage in the older category. God is not finished with you. God is never finished with you. You know, I'm enjoying my 75th year of life, and I think I tell people, I feel like I'm just getting going. And one of the things that's happened in these past 2 weeks, God, the enemy, has done everything he could to keep me from being here these past 2 weeks. And Brother Charles understands that the enemy tried to take my life. You know, but we know that this is a moment in time where God has ordained that I should be here. And I intend to speak as the oracle of God this morning. Because he said, when you speak, speak as the oracle of God. I'm going to speak with the authority that the Holy Spirit gives me this morning. And where that'll take me may be different than my notes, so you'll please forgive me if my slides don't line up with some of the things, because there's been so much in my heart. I prepared something, and I was unsettled, and Ruth, you know, goes through these things with me, and I just really believe that God brought us to this point. You see, honor seems to have taken a back seat, as I said, and yet we are called to be honorable men in all our situations, not just church situations. Now, I believe that there's a let me just go through this honorable thing at the moment. I wanted to find some synonyms, some various things that said about honorable, and we saw that it means these things: upright, honest, just, conscientious, scrupulous, and honorable. It means having or showing a strict regard for what is morally right. Let me go through some of those words. Upright implies a strict adherence to a moral principle. Correct upright means adheres to the moral standards laid out in the word without compromise. One of the things, you know, that I've found as I move around is the word of God is being compromised. You know, it really is. And we'll talk about that a little later. Honest stresses the adherence to such virtues as truthfulness, candor, fairness, knowing for being honest in your business dealings. You know, Ruth and I were in business for a lot of years. I was on the executive of a multinational corporation in Australia. And you know that when I came back from my sojourn in the wilderness, if you want to put it that way, the Lord began to speak to me about things. And I felt the Lord would no longer continue to allow me to be in that position. All the money was good and the vehicles were good and everything else was good. And so he graciously stepped me down out of that area of business, because it might not have been exactly illegal what they did, but for me they were immoral. It wasn't according to the word of God. They made their financial gain by pushing out creditors and not paying them, so they didn't have to borrow from the bank. And so people suffered because of this lack of honesty in business dealings. And is there anyone here in business today? Yeah, look, I want to declare over you men that if you adhere to the principles of God, he always works it out. One of the things that God had Ruth and I do, Ruth was already a partner in a corporation, and that God wanted us to take it over. Now, I trained as an accountant, okay? So the bottom line always meant something to me. This corporation was making a huge loss. And God says to us, I want you to take it over. Well, you know, that's crazy for me. You know, I mean, it didn't make sense, but God said to do it. And we took it over. Can I tell you, when we introduced the fact, we tithed the turnover of that company. We covenanted not to take a salary if it meant not paying the employees properly and our creditors on time every time. And you know, within 12 months, God turned that business around. And what we had made in a loss when we took it over, the very next year, it made the same amount in a profit. You know, only God, you know, I tell people I'm not really that smart. But God, I'm smart enough to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying. I'm smart enough to understand these principles of honesty in business work. And you don't have to do anything shady. See, the word just stresses conscious choice and regular practice of what is right and equitable. You know, workers given just compensation. And we like to hear that when we're workers, but there's another side to it, that workers give just time and effort to their employer. You know, if you're an employee, you should be the best employee that corporation has. You should be able to take to the management of that corporation creative ideas because you're a son of God. And so you need to understand that you are being paid a time, you are in covenant with your employer. And you need to honor him with your time. Honoring takes, you know, it's a two-sided thing here. You expect to be paid and he expects something from you, and that's right and proper. And so being honest in all our dealings is important. Conscientious and scrupulous implies an active moral sense governing one's actions and painstaking efforts to follow one's conscience. Conscientious in the completion of all tasks. Who are you when no one else is looking? Are you conscientious in all your actions? Are you honoring in all your actions? And then being honorable, therefore, suggests a firm holding of codes of right behavior and the guidance of a high sense of honor and duty, such code to be biblically based. And we need to be an honorable decision maker. I'll talk a little bit in a moment about some leadership. But one of the things that true leaders do, they make right decisions. They don't make popular decisions. Anyone here in leadership in a church? You know what I'm talking about. That sometimes you've got to make decisions that are right and yet not popular. Because we have to be honest and we have to be honoring the Word of God in making decisions. You see, to honor, to me, is to display Christ-like qualities in all things. To be just like Jesus in our daily walk and everything. See, I believe there's a desperate cry in the body of Christ. There's a need for men who are committed. You know, I do not like the saying because I believe it's an invalid saying that somebody is partially committed. You are either committed or you are not committed. There is no in between. There is no shade. I don't like people saying partially committed. The moment you say I'm committed, but you're not committed. And I believe that you have an amazing opportunity in the city of Warsaw. When I see a congregation, a great gathering like this from various churches, I see people that can be, if they were just committed. I think back to when in Jesus' time. I think back to the fact that he had 12 guys. One of them didn't turn out too good, but he changed the world with 11 committed men. I don't know how many are in here this morning, but just imagine if we had everyone in this world committed to the cause of Jesus Christ in the city of Warsaw. I believe there is enough authority and there is enough power in this room. If you are committed to the things of God, committed to hearing from the Holy Spirit and moving as He directs, there's enough authority, enough power to change the city of Warsaw and who knows where from then. You know, and you say, well, that's impossible. Well, it's nothing. See, the moment you say it's impossible, you make it impossible. You've got to watch what we're saying. My God is a big God. My God is a God that always, you know, is an exceeding God. He exceeds expectations continually. I found it in my life. See, committed men are also submitted men. He said, you'll never be a leader until you learn to be submitted. Not in the true sense of leadership. You need to be a submitted man. Submitted to what? Submitted first and foremost to the Father. To Him. Submitted to what He is calling you to do. Submitted to the Word of God without compromise. You see, I've learned when we look at the Word of God that people are reading it to try and prove what they think they believe. And that's the wrong way to read the Bible. The Word of God, you read it to see what it says. And guess what? I mean, I have a theological degree. But when what happened afterwards, I began to read the Bible. I began to see things for myself. And maybe it wasn't quite what I'd been taught in my theological degree. But I've come to see that we need to read the Word of God. We need to read it in the tense that it's written, first and foremost. Why do I say that? Because we are all too good. And I'm not taking away from heaven when I say this. We're all too good saying it's going to be fine when we get to glory. And so it is. But you know, He wants it to be fine now. Jesus came to give life, and that life more abundantly now. But it takes committed, it takes submitted men. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that in the church context a little later. You know, godly men that are governed by the Word of God. Without compromise again. With the Word of God. It is the truth. And men that will be real leaders. I believe that, you know, the nations of the world are crying out for real leaders. But so is the church. I mean, leaders that are called of God. And you know, I've written a leadership course, and some of the things I've written down is true leaders, first and foremost, have an intimate love relationship with Jesus. It all starts there. And you know, true leaders aren't self-appointed. They're called and appointed of God. And they learn to be submissive. You know, I said to Ruth one time, we were laying there, and I just, well, Lord, what do you want us to do next? And I just said, I want to be the best big toe I can for the Lord. I just want to be something. And then a lady in our church then pointed out to me, hey, you know that means balance. And so, you know, every part of the body is important. But leaders have got a responsibility. You know, prospective leaders must always be submissive and accountable. We must always surround ourselves with appropriate levels of accountability. Leaders should never be lone rangers. But they should have accountable people, be accountable. I'm accountable to Brother Charles here in the Ministry of Extended Hand Ministries International. And he can say anything he wants in my life. Because I trust him, and I know him. I heard him say to a young man once, he might not remember this, a young man from Oxford came to him and said, you know, I'm in Pastor Mary's church, and I really want to be a pastor. What should I do? He said, go home and clean the bathroom. See, unless we're prepared to start there with a submissive attitude, that if you start, you know, he probably went home all upset like the rich young ruler, you know. But, you know, that's where we start. And last night we heard a sermon on not despising small things. Not despising small things. You know, but we started church with six people. And you know, I can remember in my accounting, you know, rationalization, there was this particular building that used to be a doctor's office, and I'd walk past it, the Lord wanted us to have that, and somebody else saw it. And my rationale was, well, when we get big enough, we'll do it. Until one day, the Holy Spirit had me stop in that in front of that building near Terry. You've got to lose your mind. You've got to use that rational human reasoning that you have and just trust me. And when we took that building out, everything changed. Because of being obedient to God. See, a true leader, it will be a spirit-driven, passionate person, believing in what God says. True leaders are servant leaders. And true leaders are people of integrity. Your word is your word, and we're going to look at some of those things in a moment. See, true leaders should be faith walkers. True leaders should set the tone and the vision. They are visionaries. There's a difference between being a leader and a manager. You know, a lot of managers don't make good leaders because managers are designed to manage the status quo. But guess what? God's not into the status quo. God is wanting to expand us and to grow us into realms of possibilities that we've not yet experienced. Oh, my mind just went to the Mount of Transfiguration. You know, the King James puts it this way. Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John. He took them. And he took them to this Mount of Transfiguration. You know, it's 9,200 feet, I believe it is, to the top of it. And I don't know what they talked about, but all I know is they never knew what to expect with Jesus. And when they get to the top of that Mount of Transfiguration, they're there on that mountain, not knowing what to expect. You know, what does he get? I mean, they've seen him raise the dead. They've seen blind eyes open. They've seen people set free. But what they were about to see was something metamorphic, something to which they had no frame of reference. And when Jesus appeared, you know, we know that Peter, his voice was even silenced as the presence of God fell there that day. And I believe there's a prophetic picture there for us, because I believe God is about to take men and women who aren't satisfied with the status quo into an ascended experience with him, where he's going to bring about things that you've got no frame of reference for. Because our God is a big God. And this day and age, he's looking for men who are submitted, men who are prepared to leave the status quo and undergo a metamorphic transformation themselves. And Jesus will appear to you in such a special way when you do that. He's about to take you. And I'm wondering if there's anybody here that's not satisfied with the status quo today. That's not satisfied with what they are. You know, there's a danger, you know, that people of my vintage want to talk about the good old times. We heard a bit about this last night. But I've discovered that the good old times are only gooder because I'm getting older. But you know, one of the things that I am really disturbed about is the number of times that I hear sermons preached about God is doing a new thing. Have you heard that? Ever heard a sermon on God is doing a new thing? But here's my problem I have with those sermons. It's preached and nothing ever changes. Why are we preaching sermons about that? Well, Isaiah gives us a clue. Let me just read these things to you. I meant to do this before. Leighton Ford made this comment. Sadly, history is filled with instances when powerful leaders have failed to change in order to meet the challenges of the future. What they're doing? They're dwelling. They're dwelling somewhere where they shouldn't be dwelling. Howard Hendricks said, the world for which many leaders prepared no longer exists because the times have changed and certain things have changed. You see, it's important for us to understand what I call the preceding word of God. Jesus said that man shall not live by bread alone, but what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Who knows that God's talking today? Who knows that the Holy Spirit is actually speaking today? You know, when Paul tells us to pray without ceasing, what's prayer? It's communication. And communication, in its purest sense, is a signal sent and a signal received. You haven't communicated. But a lot of us go to our Father with a shopping list and we never wait to hear what he's saying. We never give time for him to speak to us. But we come our shopping list and, well, give me this, give me that, give me something else, bless this, bless that, bless it, amen, I'm out of here. Instead of spending time in the presence of God, soaking in his presence, waiting to hear what he is saying. You see, there's this scripture, and I know it's used a lot. It says, remember, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I'll even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. I've left the reading there. But let me say that the one translation, actually the Jewish Bible, says, stop dwelling on the past and brooding over times gone by. Another one says, stop dwelling there. What I'm going to do is going to be even greater. Even greater. See, what I believe that God is saying to us today is this. God is saying, don't dwell in the past and don't limit me to what I've done in the past. Because he wants to do so much more. You know, the Pentecost was supposed to be the beginning of the church. It wasn't supposed to be the end of the church. So what you see in Pentecost was supposed to be the trickle, if you like. We were supposed to have grown into a greater and, you know, more dominant church than we are. And people are saying they want another Pentecost. Hey, folks, that was the beginning. That was the beginning. And now we have an exceeding God, and yet we want to go backwards to that. And that was supposed to be the beginning of it all, the birthing of the church. And yet he's calling us to so much greater, so many greater things. The Lord, you know, I'm not in acronyms very much. And I was sitting and thinking about change at the desk, and it was like almost, I was telling Aaron, it's like almost the Lord moved my hand in this acronym. And the first letter in change is commitment. Are we committed to change as the Holy Spirit leads us? I don't mean change just for change's sake. But I mean, when he comes and he says, I want you to go down this track, and it's completely different than what you're used to, you're prepared to change. Because commitment is needed. The second thing is that commitment to hear from the Holy Spirit. Listening to what he wants to say. Hearing from the Holy Spirit. And then acting on his word. Acting on what he tells you. The third one is no limitations. You see, we're the ones who limit God. We limit God with wrong believing. We limit God with the words that we speak. You know, one of the most self-fulfilling prophecies that we can make, we get up and say, man, this is going to be a rotten day. I've got this meeting on. Guess what's going to happen? You're going to have a rotten day. But if you get up in the morning and with your words, you confess that you are a son of the living God. Endured. And you are, you know, he's only got good things to give you. Amen. And that you walk in that. So he said to me, that act on his word, but don't place limitations on what he's saying. Be open to what he says. Because you know the things that he's going to ask you to do in the natural are going to seem impossible to you. But Jesus said, if you can believe, what? All things are possible to him who believes. What do you got to do? Well, it's two people know how to do. What do you got to do? You've got to believe. He places no other conditions on it. Believe. So no limitations when he speaks to you. Don't place any limitations on what he has to do. Because he said to me, you are to be a glory purveyor. You know, I had to look that word purveyor up because I don't think it's been used at home for a long while. And when I looked it up, you know, what did I find out? He who deals in particular goods and distributes. Hey, we're glory purveyors. He said, what it says, one who promotes and speaks an idea and view, etc. Hey, we're supposed to be glory purveyors, purveyor of his glory. You are a glory carrier. Why? Because in you dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Colossians says, it dwelt in him and he is in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Can you see it? And he says actually that you are complete in him. There's no more work to be done. But it's whether that's manifesting in our life is so important. You know, I just want to make a comment on order. Order doesn't just apply to church life. When I talk about order, I'm talking about an orderly life. See, my God is not a God of confusion. If you are confused, it's not from God. Let me say that again. If you are confused, it's not from God. He is not the God of confusion. He is a God of order. He's been a God of order from creation, always been a God of order. And we've got to learn to order our life according to his work. Lack of order can frustrate the grace and favor of God in your life. We have to walk in his order, the way he designs things. You know, one of the things I learned from being in an emergency ward of a hospital, it looks like utter chaos in there. I mean, there are people plugging things in, pulling things out, jumping on people, you know, doing all sorts of things. It looks like chaos. But every one of those people knew what they had to do, and there was one person in charge. One person in charge, all knowing their roles. You see, sometimes when God shows up, it's not going to look like maybe you're used to. Because God wants to move us from the status quo. I'm not saying what you do is wrong. I'm not saying that for one moment. But what I am saying is that we have to be open to God. You see, my concern is this. The enemy is all about division. And the first thing he wants to do is distract you. If he can get you distracted from the Word of God, if he can get you distracted from your purpose, you know what his next step is? Is to discourage you. And then you'll pick up discouragement. And you'll become disappointed in life. And we'll become fearful, as we'll talk about in the conference through the week. And it's in an attempt to destroy you, or I'm going to put it this way, to dislocate you from your purpose. And that's what the enemy is about doing right now in the body of Christ. So many people are dislocated from their purpose. He can't remove you from your salvation, but he sure can dislocate you from what he's got. See, right now, I believe that the enemy is working on all things of godly unity. Whether it be the church, whether it be the truth of his word, whether it be marriages and family, the enemy is at work trying hard to tear down the principles that he has established. And we'll look at some of those things. The enemy is into destroying unity. If he can break unity, that's why I think a gathering like this is so important. Where you can come together and you might worship in a different way than this man over here. And this brother over here might worship in a different way. But we are one body. And I got to tell you, you protect this ministry. You protect what God's given you here. It's a special thing. And if you continue to move, why has it lasted 12 years? Because God has designed it to last. But it takes men and women to remain in the order of God. So let's look at some of these things. You know, one of the things that I've written down here to me, we've got to be combat ready. You know, the soldiers are trained to be ready for the theater of war that they're going to and expect anything. They're trained. We've got to train ourselves in the Word of God. We've got to train ourselves by spending time in the presence of God. And to maintain that unity is a great weapon. Let me just talk about the church for a moment. Let me talk about the church. We know that it's an expression of God. He designed it, and you are the body, and I wasn't going to go here, but here goes. I believe the church, as we know it, has an identity problem. That I'm not talking about a denomination here. I'm talking about the body of Christ. And it has an identity problem because the members of the body have got an identity problem. Most Christians don't know who they are. They don't know what they're equipped with. You know, in 1 Corinthians 12:27, he says, "You are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. Jesus is the head. You are the what? You are the body of Christ." Is there any medical people here? No, because... You know, brother, if a medical scientist came to you and he took a DNA sample from your head and from your body, would it be different? No. Do you not understand that Jesus Christ is the head and you are the body? Why do you think he has a different DNA than you have? Why do you dislocate yourself from the body? The same DNA that Jesus possesses, you now, as a new creation, possess because you are his body on earth. Amen. And we begin to see ourselves as his body, not just as some... We use the word pleb. Does that mean anything over here? No. Okay. Some down and out, you know. Someone less than, okay? When we see like that, we will never operate as the body. You know, I want you to do this if you can. I want you to point at yourself and say, "I am the body of Christ." Say it again. You see, there's your identity right there. You are the body of Christ. And the problem is the church has made it a generic thing and made it an organizational thing when it's not. It's a relationship thing. Jesus, when you were recreated as a new creation, you were created as the body of Christ. He said, the old has gone. Behold, the old said, what? Behold, what? All things have become new. Everything became new at that point of conversion. We need to begin to see ourselves as the body of Christ, connected to the head. And the same DNA that flows through Jesus flows through you because you're his body. You have never seen, I will guarantee, in Warsaw, Indiana, you have never seen a body walk down your main street without a head. I will guarantee you've never seen a head floating down without a body. And yet we disconnect with our words, this body of Christ from the head, through our words. For our words of negativity about who we are. Not understanding as new creations, we are the body of Christ. And we begin to see ourselves as that and understand that we operate with the same authority that Jesus had because he gave it to us to operate in. And we begin to operate in it. You know, and we begin to see the things that Jesus saw as he did. He says that we are one spirit. He who is joined with the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. One spirit with the Lord. That's who we are. Corinthians, I can't remember the exact reference right now. But I know that he says in Ephesians 1:19, he says that you can know and understand, reading from the ample of it, what is the immeasurable and unlimited surpassing greatness of his power in us. And for us, as demonstrated by his mighty strength. This means that you, the believer, have the same power delegated to you as Jesus had. Now, we don't like talking like that in some places. But I've got to tell you, Jesus said all authority, all rule was given to me in heaven and in earth. Now he says to you, now you go. You go into all the world. What? In that authority that I have given you. So instead of looking down on ourselves, instead of speaking negatively about ourselves, let's begin to see ourselves as the body of Christ. That's your identity. You are the body of Christ. Amen? Amen? So we need to, so in church we need to see that. See, we need to guard against some spirits that are in the church. And I'm going to have to turn to the scripture because I didn't put it up there in Jude. He speaks about woe in verse 11. Here I believe, are three spirits in the church. They're invading the church and causing the church to stumble. And he says, there are woe. He says this, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain. What did Cain do? Killed his brother. I'm talking about a brother-killing spirit here that's in the church. We mightn't use a knife to kill him, but we sure do use this tongue to kill our brother. And he's pronounced here as a woe. It's a brother killing spirit that's rife in the body of Christ. How dare I or you speak about our brother in any other way but in love? How dare we do it? That's a spirit that's invaded the church and the enemy uses it day in and day out. Have you heard what brother, you know, what brother Jeremy's been up to lately? You know, yeah. And you know what? We start to reinforce that division right there. And then, and what, you know what we become? We become unwittingly an enemy of the agent, an agent of the enemy. Right there and then. Through that brother killing spirit that's in the church and it's holding the church back. The church as we know it. I'm not talking about your local church, although it might happen in your local church. I'm talking about the church, the body of Christ. It's a brother-killing spirit. The second one that is mentioned there, and run greedily after the error of Baal and for reward. You know what that is? That's doing ministry with the wrong motive. It might not be financial. It was financial with Balaam. But it might be status. It might be recognition. It might be position. It could be anything. But it is doing ministry for the wrong motive. If I stand here for any other reason than to bring glory to God and build up the body of Christ, I'm out of order. If I stand here and I don't love you as I preach, then I'm out of order. The spirit of Balaam will cause people to rise up and they want to be recognized and they want to be, you know, the I ams of the Christian world. Now, don't get me wrong. You need to know who you are. I'm not saying that for 1 minute. But I believe there are so many doing things for the wrong motive in the body of Christ. And he says that's a woe. Woe unto them. And here's the next one. And perished in the gainsaying of Korah. What did Korah do? He challenged God-given authority. It's the inability to submit to God-given authority. And you go back and read the story about that. What happened to Korah? He and all his was swallowed up. God dealt with him in God's attitude to people who will not submit to God, the authority, I believe is exactly the same today, because my God doesn't change. The woe he produces and what is happening in the church, there's this spirit of I know better than. You know, or he doesn't use me because. And the inability to submit. I can tell you that most people talk about their pastor not using them, aren't being used because of that very reason. They aren't prepared to submit to godly leadership. And here, James calls it a woe, and he says it's, he actually goes on to talk about it being a blight on your holy feasts. Isn't that amazing? And yet there's so easily things that we fall into in the body of Christ. A brother-killing spirit, doing ministry out of the wrong motive, and the inability to submit to godly authority. And I think that really is holding the church back so much as we allow them to have. We've got to guard against such things. The importance of fellowship can't be stressed enough. I'm going to talk about this. You could preach a sermon on every point I throw up, so I'm going to move on because I want to get to some other things. Understanding God's order in the church is important. Unity in the body. We've been talking a fair bit about that already this morning. Unity. Unity in the body. You know, Jesus, in praying in John 17, said this. He said, and I'm reading from the Amplified, I in them, you in me, in order that they may become one, perfectly united, that the world may know. He said that we should become one, that the world may know that the Father sent the Son. One of the reasons the world doesn't know. You know, it's an amazing thing. And Brother Rod, you know, I can go to a place and they say, you're a preacher, and they'll say, what religion are you? See, they've come to believe that each of our denominations are different religions because they see us, you know, being in competition. This is not a competition. Never has been a competition. Why do we make it so? It is so important that when we become one, the world will know. The world will know. I said the world will know, because that's what Jesus' prayer was, that we become perfectly united in him as one. You know, Hebrews 2:11 said, for he who sanctifieth and those who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. So we need to understand the power of that. And I don't want to talk about honouring leadership. I've virtually jumped ahead and spoken about honouring leadership and honouring your brethren. In fact, the scripture says this, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we what? Because we what? Because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abides in death. They're strong words. That's not Old Testament, incidentally. That's this side of the cross. That's the apostle of love talking right there. He goes and says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a what?
Liar.
He's a what?
Liar.
And for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God? He cannot love God if he doesn't love his brother. That's what this is saying. How important is it for to honor our brothers and sisters and to love them? You see, the love we're talking about is that unspotted agape love. It's not, I love you, brother Rod, but. I love you, brother, but. No, that's not love. It's I love you indiscriminately. No matter what you do to me, I will love you. And that's the love for the brethren that is so important. See, we talk about honoring. Honoring is to greatly esteem another, to prefer others and to lift them up. You see, submission to me is coming under somebody to lift them up. It's not an onerous, task. Because I'm coming under my leader to lift them up, lift him up. Can you see? Can you see that? Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, and in honor, giving preference to one another. It's preferring. It's always preferring. Always preferring. It said, Peter wrecks it for us all. He says, honor all men. Honor all men. You know, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Also very important. Then there's truth. I want to make the statement, truth remains truth whether I believe it or not. And truth remains truth whether you believe it or not. The word of God is true. Okay, we know that Jesus said he is truth. And the word of God is the final authority when it comes to our walk here on earth. We've got to read it as it's written. We've got to understand the word of God. We've got to study it. You know, I'm sorry, but it is not enough for you to grab a devotional with one verse, read it and say your job's done. You have to study to show yourself approved. You have to get into the word of God. It takes time and it takes effort. John says, sanctify, the prayer here was sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. His word is truth. And the word is under attack. I'm telling you now, it's under attack. People want to explain it away. Oh, that was relevant to that culture, but not relevant to us. I got to tell you, the word of God is as relevant today as it always be. Jesus said that not one of his words will pass away. Not one of his words. The Bible says that God honors his word above his name. It's really important. And Peter says that the word of God lives and abides forever. The word of God has to be, and we have to rightly divide it. You know, there are people taking things, doctrinal things from liberal people, and they're calling things okay when they're not okay. And there's a scripture, you know, that I use often. It comes from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. It says, woe unto those who call evil good and good evil. Who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. So if there is something that is transgressing the word of God and you call it good, he says, woe unto you. And if something, you know, in the Bible, it seemed to me when Jesus went around healing the people, it was good. And yet there are those who would say that healing is not good now. Because you shouldn't be doing it. And that's calling good evil. You see what I'm saying? And so we've got to be watchful about what we say in these areas. But I want to get on to something to do with God's order. You know, in God's order, first and foremost, obviously, the obvious one, it's your relationship with God. It's your relationship. It's honoring him above all things. Honoring his word above all things. He comes first every time. But I'm going to suggest to you, the next, particularly for those married and those who maybe intended to get married, your relationship of your wife sits right in there, followed by your ministry. I got to tell you, the next to the Lord, she is the most important person in my life. Absolutely, unequivocally. She's sitting here, and I'm going to teach what I'm about to teach with her present. It was an interesting thing. I was teaching a lot of this in our men's breakfast back home. And the men decided to invite the ladies one day. And I thought, wow, what am I going to talk? So I talked to them about what I was teaching them. And the ladies were clapping and cheering all through my sermon. Thought we'd invite them more often. then your ministry. You see, there are areas of integrity that must be protected. Your relationship with God, obviously. Marriages must be protected. I want to talk about finance briefly and then our word. I'm going to talk about finances first. Honor in finances. You know, the way you handle your finances can bring honor or dishonor to the Lord. What do I mean about that? I mean on-time meeting of commitments. I don't care how big your business is or how small it is. It is important that if you are call yourself a Christian, that you honor the covenants you've made with people. It might be your electricity bill. You've covenanted with that company. To you give me electricity, I will pay my bill. And you pay it on time. You pay it on time. Well, what if I've got the money? You trust God, you'll have the money. If you work by these principles, that you do it on time. Never, 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 never pushing it out. Remember, you've entered a covenant with some people. Never, ever push your payments out. You know, as we said in business, we learned that paying our creditors was the first thing that happened with our money before we ever took anything out of the business. You know, taxation matters. We all hate about taxation, don't we? And yet, Jesus told us to render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. You know, cheating on your tax form is thieving. It's robbery. You render unto him. I'm not saying that you don't take what is due to you, but I'm saying you've got to be honest in these things. You know, all these things will frustrate the favor of God in your life. And above all, the first fruits of your finance belong to the Lord. You see, he says, be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that you'll also reap. We can frustrate the God. You know, and that's not, we always use that in terms of giving. But I use that in terms of all my finances. That God is not mocked. If we're going to be dishonest in our dealings, we're going to be, you know, dishonestly dealt with. We had a man, a customer, that was a Christian, had all these beautiful Christian cards printed about him being in Christian business. And do you know what? We could not get money out of him to pay his bills. How do you think that speaks to a non-Christian business? How does that speak about our Jesus when you do things like that? We've got to be men of integrity. Wrong handling will also rob you of true riches. The Bible says, if therefore you've not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Amen. So all these things are important. Bible says, honor your Lord with your substance or your possessions and with the first fruits. Two things. Your possessions are not your giving. It's what he's given you. How do you handle what he's given you? You know, I like to keep my motor vehicle clean. She just went, she knows what I'm going to say. She just knows everything. How do you handle the vehicle that God's got? You look after it? Because is that a testimony to God's goodness? Can you see what I'm saying? The first fruits is the giving bit. Okay? That's important. What about our word? Our word's to be golden. If you don't, you know, a pastor friend of mine, and I agree with him, Christians lie really good. I mean, I'm going to pray for you, brother. And then we never do. Because we get rid of the guy that's with the problem, and then we forget all about it. Don't say it. Unless you mean it. Never say anything unless you mean it. Your word is to be golden. You give your word, you keep your word. I'm going to do it, you do it. I'm going to be there, you be there. I mean, there might be extenuating. See, it says, do not lie to one another, for you've stripped off the old regenerate self with its evil practices. Lying is an evil practice. I want to talk to you briefly about marriage. How many people are married in here? Been married, whatever? Most everybody, anyway. Okay. I believe they're failing. The scripture says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Did you see what I started reading? See, most of us want to start with wives, submit yourselves. He's talking to the wives. I'm talking to men. And he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the word of water, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loves his own body. I want to ask you a question. How did Christ love the church? Okay, that's the answer I always get, and it always stops there. I want to show you something today that may be a bit of a revelation. He did more than that. He empowers the church. He provides for the church. He serves the church. He protects the church. He listens to the church. He talks to the church. He cherishes the church. He fulfills her desires and he gives her priority. That's how Jesus loves the church. Is that how we're loving our wives? Are we taking that into account? Or are we just using the glib answer that Jesus died for the church when he did so much more for us than just dying? That was the entrance into everything. And I want to tell you today that we need to honor our wives. We need to give them this kind of love. A love, it's just an agape love in a marriage, if you like. And so you think about those things. Am I empowering my wife to live the life that she's been called to live? Am I providing for her? Do you know the Bible says if we don't provide for our family, we're worse than an unbeliever? It says that. Do we serve her? Or are we expecting her to be our servant? Do we protect her in prayer and physically in any other way that needs protecting? Do we spend time listening to her? Or are we just giving orders? Do we spend time, you know, talking with her and cherishing her and desiring to fill her desires and giving her priority in our life? Yeah. My wife is a great money manager. She really is. Yes, occasionally we'll go into and I'll go in with her, okay, into a lady's dress shop. And she's looking, and I will sit there and I say, I'm not leaving until you buy something for yourself. Because, you know, I want to please her. Because she's the most precious thing that God has given me outside of himself. Himself. See, there has to be a change. There's got to be less of we. You know, there's got to be more of we and us, and less of I and mine, in the marriage. We have become one in God, one flesh in God. You know, the major areas of breakdown I found in my counselling. You know, these finances, communication, time, intimacy, sexual matters, no honour. No prayer life, no devotional life. All those things contribute to marriage breakdown. An interesting survey in Australia happened, and one of the greatest failures in marriage is starting in the area of finance. It starts there and then goes off into other areas. It is important. Let me say this. Is that there's a this is mine problem in many marriages. This is mine, that's yours. This is mine, that's yours. I believe it's always ours in marriage. It is always ours in marriage. There should be no unilateral decision made in respect of expenditure unless we discuss. I'm not talking about going down and buying a loaf of bread, but I'm talking about major expenditure. Openness and honesty is key in our dealings in marriage with finance. Nothing hidden. No secrets. I got to tell you that sometimes the wife is the better money manager. I am so grateful that she handles the finances now. I'm an accountant, but I don't want to. She handles, and she is a great money manager. She makes it go further than I can. A great manager. And don't be a miser. Don't, you know, include her on the account. I prefer joint accounts. See, trust in finances, in your marriage, is essential. Otherwise, there's going to be problems, let me tell you. What about communication with your wife? You ever had that problem? Well, see, he never talks to me about issues. I've got to say, we're good at that, men. We're good at not communicating to our wives the issues that we're going through. And you know, she's probably the one who can help us most, as we, if we will just listen. See, as I said, the basic rule of communication is that, and communication isn't all about talking. It's about not just listening, but actually hearing what is being said. Communication demands we be responsive, demands that we respond. And your actions will determine how communication has been received. Let me say this. Communication is the ability to listen. Who's ever done marriage enrichment and all that sort of thing? And you've learnt reflective listening. See, what happens if I'm talking to you and you disagree with what I'm saying and you interrupt, I then raise my voice to get over you. Then you raise your voice and what have we got? But a full-blown argument because no one listened. But everyone wanted to express their opinion and say you're wrong. But when we listen, I found when we listen, we begin to hear. And we begin to hear the heart of our wives and hear what they're saying. Time for your wife. We hear this thing about being time poor in the, you know, all the time. Every one of us have only got 24 hours. But your wife has to be a priority. Your wife has to be a priority. The lack of mutual time is a catalyst for problems, I can tell you. I can tell you that. You've got to be prepared. Have you ever found, so sometimes she wants to talk to you at the most inconvenient time? What about you lay that thing aside and give her priority? Do you know what happens then? She recognizes when you're busy. And she won't, you know, she comes to understand and she reads you. But you've got to give her time when she needs it. I'm going to do something without notice, and I'll probably get into trouble after. Ruth, come up in here. I'll probably get into trouble for this later. This is without warning to her or anybody else. I want to tell you that we have fun. You want to make mention of that? What do you want to say about that? I've got a lot.
Hi, guys. We laugh a lot together over the most stupid things. Can you hear me through here?
Yeah.
You should have given me warning, then I could have thought about it. But we do spontaneous things. He thinks I'm a real crack up, and you know. And I, because he has given me that freedom, I feel like a lot of the time I'm a big kid. I don't have to be the prim and proper lady. I can just have fun with my husband. In the privacy of our home, just to have fun together. And it's fun, isn't it?
It's fun. I just wanted to say,
I love to see him laugh and have fun.
You know, you see, that's important. See, your marriage should be fun. It should be enjoyable. You know, I'm presenting this in front of her because, you know, I want her to judge that I'm doing this, what I'm talking about. I believe it works. I believe that we have a really good marriage. We have learned these principles that I'm talking to you about here. Date times, doing spontaneous things, as she said. You know, just doing something. I mean, when was the last... don't be like the guy who said, well, on marriage night, I told you I loved you, and if it's changes, well, then I'll let you know. No. How many often do you tell her, just for the sake of it, pick up the phone, hey, I just wanted to let you know how much I love you. Do you know what that means to a woman? Do you know what that means to a woman? It means everything to a woman to hear you express your love in those terms, in your words, as well as in actions at all. Was the last time she said, come on, don't cook tonight, let's do this or do that. And just, they become the center. Co-laboring time, doing things together. This ministry is a co-laboring thing. It's not just me. It's a co-labor thing. And it's that whole thing of preferring in marriage. I got to tell you, marriage is under attack by the enemy because he knows the value of a couple united together. He understands the value of a family that is united. And I've got to tell you, if you want your children to grow up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, you have to be the example for them. And the best example you can be is to be a good husband in front of your children. Practice what you preach. Don't get up into a pulpit and preach something and do something different at home. We have to honor our wives. This area of honoring our wives is so extremely important. I don't know why God wanted me to talk about that this morning, but I guess he wanted us all to have it reaffirmed in our life. Your wife is the next important thing to God himself that he has given you. And honor her as such. I hope that makes sense to you. Because it is so, so important. If you, let me tell you this. Intimacy to a woman is not just sex. You know, some people won't even talk about sex in this context. Intimacy is caring about the things that she cares about. Spending time with her. It's about friendship. It's about real affection. It's about telling, you know, we're talking about your love that you have for one another. You see, well, I know what the scripture says about not withholding our bodies, but to me, sex should not simply be considered as your right, but as a gift from God. As a gift. As a gift. Just you need to honor your wives in words and actions. Peter says this, likewise your husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. That's not to do with character. That's got not to do with her ability in the Lord. It's to do maybe with the physical makeup. And as being heirs together of grace of life, that your what? That your what? Prayers be not in. Listen to me. If you are not honoring your wife and your prayers seem that are hindered, go back and have a think about whether you're honoring your wife. And that Bible says heirs together. It means she is an equal heir with you. She is not less than you. She is an equal heir with you. Amen. And of course, I'm not going to spend a lot of time because you probably hear about our relationship with God is paramount if we are to be men of honor. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Intimacy with him, spending time with him, spending time in his word. Being committed to pursuing peace and holiness. You know, Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:24, to pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see God. Hey, but wait a minute. Didn't it say that every knee will see and every knee? I guess that means it must be for now. If we want to really see God as he is, we need to pursue peace with all men and holiness, the way we live our life, the way we live our life, communicating with him, fulfilling his will for our life. I hope that some of the things I said this morning have been meaningful to you. I hope they've been helpful to you. Because these are things that I have learned for myself. And you know, I've learned when I transgress these principles of God, I'm headed for grief myself. So Father, I just pray for these men. I pray for each man that is in this room today. Father, that you would reveal to them the truth of your word. That you reveal to them who they are, that they are the body of Christ. That you reveal to them, Father, that you have such a desire for them to feel everything you've called them to be. For I pray that every one of us would learn to honor our wives and to love them as you love the church, Lord. And to take these lessons and apply them, that our prayers would not be hindered. And Father, I just want to give you thanks for the unity of the people in this room. And Father, I pray that in Warsaw, Indiana, that these churches of you would be known as the church of the city, would be known as a place where churches dwell in oneness, in unity with you and with one another, loving the brethren and fulfilling the will of Christ in this city. May God bless you.